we're going to start Romans 3, is what I said, right?
Yes.
Did you ever go to Romans 3, third chapter of Romans?
Yes.
This is just a foundation because, now, you know this already. Probably don't even have to repeat it. But third chapter. Nevertheless, this is so simple. But it's absolutely imperative that we understand this. Verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that's not just talking about non-Christians, that's talking about Christians too. That there isn't anybody righteous. You said, I've been a Christian 40 years. Yeah, and you haven't been righteous for 40 years. if we can understand, but if I do enough good deeds, I get righteous, right? No, you won't ever be righteous. Christ in you will be your righteousness. Yeah. Then it says, in next verse, there's none that seek after God. I got these little things on the line here. Verse 12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And over in Jeremiah, the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin. The leper can't change his spots. You see, neither can you who are accustomed to do evil do good. As we have to understand our nature and the inability it is to do anything. And as long as you think you can do something, as long as you think you're good, as long as you think there's some righteousness in you, then that hinders you and keeps you from moving into things of God. You remember, listen to what Jesus said. I can of my own self do nothing. He chose it to be that way. I can of my own self do nothing. But the Father who dwells in me, He does the works. I can of my own self do nothing. But Jesus Christ who lives in me, He does the works. And that's what Peter and John and Peter, they went up to the beautiful gate temple, and you know, arise and walk, and then all the people wanted to hear. Yeah. Hey, we didn't do anything. Jesus, so we kind of also have to do nothing. Now, what we're getting, you don't know where I'm headed. Let me tell you where I'm headed. I'm talking about believing. How to believe the Lord? How to get to the place where you begin to realize that you're receiving the things that you're believing for. How do you believe for God? I've learned that we don't know how to believe. We just say, I believe that. The fundamentalists will say, I believe everything in the Bible, from cover to cover. I believe it happened just like it says it had happened. I believe that. But that's not the kind of believing that works. Did you go to Isaiah 55? There's a way in which we must believe the Word. And it begins from that basis that we just covered, to realize you're nothing. And He's everything. And He's coming forth within you. 55th chapter, starting with verse 10. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He gives a good example here. The rain comes down out of the sky, waters the earth, and that rain causes the earth to bring forth. The seed is planted, sprouts, and grows, and there's fruitfulness, you see. What does it? That rain coming down. That rain is the type of the water of the Word, the Spirit. The next verse, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now here's, let's get this. He says, as the rain comes down upon the earth, so does my word that goes forth from my mouth. It does not return to me void, but it accomplishes what I want it to accomplish. Now, he said, well, I believe God's word is going to accomplish what he means for it to accomplish. And it will. But if you don't believe it in the right way, it won't be accomplished in you. It'll be accomplished somewhere. But you see, there's that automatic thing of man's nature that repels and rejects anything that is of God, anything that is of Christ. It just automatically rejects, you see. So, your flesh nature is not interested in receiving the word or believing it. And there's going to be an automatic rebelling of it or repelling of it, you see. But God says it's going to accomplish what I sent it for. Well, we want it to accomplish it in us. If it don't, it'll accomplish it somewhere. It's going to accomplish what he sent it for. But we must get into the place where we understand that that word, just like the rain that comes, that word enhances the ability to create and the ability to bring forth, you see. It's not what I am in myself as far as my self nature is concerned, but it's the word. The word creates. The word brings forth. That word accomplishes it, see. Mm-hmm. The doing, the activity, the power, the creativity, whatever it is that is needed, that's hidden inside the word. And that's what we're talking about as a living word. A living word is Christ. He is the living word. What he is, his authority, his power, his love, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. So all those treasures of wisdom and knowledge is in that word, that seed word. That word that he speaks enhances everything. And then Peter says, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. God don't have to give anything else. It's already given. It's already a provision that is made. What's left, see, it's that word that houses the whole thing. What's left is for us to learn how to receive it, that it works in our life, mm-hmm. in the world. You get what I'm saying? All right. John 6 and 63 is where Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You remember that? Okay. The words that I speak unto you, and the words that he speaks, it's like water down out of heaven. Water. It is the word of God, you see. And it is life and it's spirit. You can't see the life with your naked eye. You can't hear it with your ear. It's spirit and it's life. It's unseen by the natural man, unrealized by the natural man. And we are so conditioned to know something because we see it, because we feel it, we hear it. One of our natural senses grasp it in some way, then we will believe it. But the word is not like that. It's that creative, living word that enhances his life, his nature, his fullness. And this is what we have to learn how to believe. You say, well, I'm setting my heart, I'm going to believe the word. God spoke the word, and I'm going to believe it. That's so easy to say, so difficult to do. You ever had you said, I believe God spoke the word, I believed it, but it didn't happen. It's not happening yet. We have to believe the word in a present tense form. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. Believe that he is, that's present tense. To believe the word, you say, I believe that one day it's going to happen. That's not believing the word. You have to believe that it is, that it's active and working right now. In Psalms 105, speaking of Joseph, it said, until the word came to pass, it tried him. Now, many times, the word comes, you believe it, but yet there's things in your life that cannot receive it. Some things have to change so that it can accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. So that word gets in there and it starts to work, starts to bring changes to your life, changes your way of thinking, changes the way you feel about things. What's it doing? It's creating the ability for you to grab a hold of that word and for it to spring forth and to blossom. That's what it says in Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:12. We've been over this verse of scripture so many times that I have not really understood it. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what is that? The word is a two-edged sword. What is that for? That word gets in here like two-edged sword. Cut in every direction. It's two edges. That's what it's for, you see. Piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit to the joints and the marrow. Man, it gets right down into the very marrow of your bones. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But you get this? You believe the word. And first, that living word gets in you, and you say, but I'm not seeing the fruitfulness that I want of it yet. Oh, but it's working. It's active. And you believe that. You say, well, I'm believing that it's working in my life right now. It's preparing. It's plowing up the fallow ground. It's doing the work. Something has to be done in my life so that I can experience the fulfillment of this word and what it is bringing. And as long as you believe that it's going to happen, you're not really believing. It's believing that that word is actually active and working in you right now, even before you see the outcome. Joseph spent 13 years from the time he was thrown in the pit, sold into slavery, in the Potiphar's house, in the dungeon there in Egypt. 13 years. The word tried him. Until the day that it came to pass. Now that doesn't mean you're going to have to wait 13 years, but it means that many times the word, you receive it, and one old big blossom in it is fruitful immediately. There's other times that word has got to create the kind of soil that the growth can come from. You see what I'm saying? So in a case like that, and you've got a lot of Canaanites in there.
Right.
They're going to keep you out of the promises. Preparing the way for the king to come in. We're going to finish this up real quick because I think you're getting it. Mark 7 and Matthew 23. Let's take, I'm going to the left, so I'll catch Mark 7 first. Believing, like I said, the fundamentalists that say, I believe the word from cover to cover. It happened just like the Bible says it did. That's not real believing. That's not the kind of believing that's going to bring any fruitfulness. Mm-hmm. You're believing history. That's not it, you see. And to believe, well, I believe that the day is coming that it will happen. We're going to see that. That's not believing. You've got to at least believe that word is accomplishing within you. It's an active word. That word you heard, it has a grinder, it's a two-edged sword, there's a planter, there's a plow, whatever tool that is needed to prepare your heart for the full manifestation of what you believe for. It's there and it's working immediately. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is immediately working in that life. You see. All right. Mark 7. Let's start with verse 7. Jesus is talking about those Pharisees and scribes. He says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, the commandments of God, how do we relate to the commandments? See, this is important because the commandments are the word. You go back particularly into the 119th Psalm and study that. Oh, that is rich with the word, to understanding what the word really is. They are teaching doctrines of men and the commandments of men. Verse 8, "Laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men." We've talked many times about it's how you relate to the word that determines whether it's the word or not. They took the scriptures, primarily the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Pharisees and scribes, they held tightly to the teachings of Moses, and they were very dogmatic about it. And Jesus told them, right near the end of chapter 5 in John, he says, "You err in not knowing the scriptures of the power of God." You talk about Moses and say you believe Moses, but if you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me.
Yes.
He wrote of me. Yeah. But you've taken the commandments of God and made them commandments of men. That is made a little more plain in Matthew 23, I think. Let's turn back. This is important that we get this. Verse 2 says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat." And end of verse 3, "They say and they do not." Verse 4, "They bind heavy burdens grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do for to be seen of men." The main thing we want to see here is verse 4. They lay heavy burdens that are grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders. And how do they do that? They do that by taking the commandments of God and saying, "All right, thou shalt do these things. You have to do them. That's your responsibility to do these things for God. It's laid upon your shoulder. And thou shalt not do these things," and they list the things that thou shalt not do. This is your responsibility to not do these things. There it is. The responsibility of that is laid upon their shoulders. How should we view a commandment? A commandment is not a command to do. It's a provision to believe and to accept and to walk in. Let me give you an example. One of the religious leaders of that day approached Jesus and said, "Master, what's the first commandment?" Which would be the most important commandment of all. And Jesus said, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, to make that a commandment of men, the Pharisees would take that same thing Jesus said and lay it on their shoulders as a responsibility and say, now you do this. You love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. And I see you're missing it now. Now come on. You do it. This is your responsibility. But what does the Lord say? In the Word is the workings, the ability to bring it forth. So when the Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your, what he is saying is, this word I'm speaking to you is going to work in you and make you able to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not something you can do. Right. Why? Because your own nature has no good in it. It's not righteous. It cannot accomplish the purposes of God. But Christ in you can. And what is the Christ in you? It's that word you heard. That word of God you heard, in it lies the ability, the power, the authority to accomplish the will of God. And it's not, oh God, man, I'm going to discipline myself and I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart. You can't do it. You can't do it.
That's a man.
Don't you see? The Lord just told me that he was going to create in me a love that's with all my heart. You remember in Ezekiel 36, God says, let's read Ezekiel 36. We'll wind up with this. We've got to learn how to believe the Lord, how to receive His word. Chapter 36. Oh. Everybody got it? Look at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away that old stony heart that can't believe. See? And I'll give you a new heart. So, when he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, what is God really saying? He said, I'm giving you a new heart.
New heart.
To do this. In other words, you can't do it, and I know you can't do it. But I'm putting a word in you that can accomplish it. If you will hear the commandment as a provision, as God's ability to do it, you see. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. That's how it's accomplished. Well, how do you get your spirit within you? It was in that word he spoke to you. To me, that's wonderful. We're not going to lay the commandments of God on men's shoulders by doing that and making it the commandments of men, the traditions of man. And we're not going to lay that responsibility upon someone else that this is what you got to do. And that's the old order way. We've seen that in all order Christianity. Among the religious churches, we see it online. That's the way it's presented. This is what you got to do. If you want the will of God done in your life, this is what you got to do. That's Phariseeism. And it doesn't work. It just, all that does is make another Pharisee. To realize when the Lord gives a commandment, in that commandment, that's the word of God, you see. Well, we bless your hearts.